Okay, let's start in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the work that you've done on our behalf, that you've blessed us with so many things, that we thank you for the opportunity we have to look into these things, and we ask for your understanding and wisdom as we look into your word, and help us to understand, help us to apply it rightly to our lives, and help us to live for your glory and just to praise you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Ephesians. This is the outline, basic outline of the book. The first three chapters deal with the believer's position in Christ. They tell who we are in him and what he's done for us, what God has done for us through Christ. And the final three chapters focus more on our walk in Christ and how we apply what's been taught in the first three chapters. The book was written, again, while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. There's two or three references to him being in chains or in prison. Last week we ended at verse 6. This paragraph, or this sentence, I suppose, verses 3 through 14, it's kind of split into three main parts. God the Father arranged our salvation is described in verses 3 through 6. God the Son, that's Jesus, accomplished our salvation in verses 7 through 12. And God the Holy Spirit applies our salvation in verses 13 and 14. And each of these sections ends with a praise of his glory phrase. To the praise of the glory of his grace, or that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then again, finally, to the praise of his glory. So that's a good way of separating the sentence into parts, that we can kind of break it down that way. So last week we looked at the beginning of the chapter up through verse 6. We saw that God chose us in him, that he predestined us to adoption as sons, that he has accepted us in the Beloved. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole. I'll start with verse 3 again, just to get the flow again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So when we say that Christ accomplished our salvation. There's a couple different ways that people see the work that Christ did on the cross. Some say that the work Christ did in accomplishing our salvation was a provision, that it was equally offered to all but secured to none, and it's kind of a take it or leave it. So they would say that Christ provided a way for us to be saved, and he's done his part, and now he's kind of in heaven waiting to see what happens, sort of. And material example of a provision would be the pot of coffee in the back there. It's there. You can take it. You can leave it. It's up to you. The other way that we can view Christ accomplishing salvation on the cross is a transaction. A transaction is an agreement of exchange from one to another that's been effectively accomplished. So there's an agreement of exchange between two parties, and that's the purchase has taken place. It's a purchase, a transaction. So the example with coffee would be that Ron went to the store and bought a pound of coffee. And so that's now his. There's a receipt for it, and the store can't call him up and say, "Well, Ron, we want our coffee back." He'd say, "No, that's mine. I purchased it. I've got a receipt." In order to undo it, there would have to be some other new kind of transaction. And our experience maybe would lean us toward a provisionary work, in that the offer is there to all, but biblically, as we'll see, I hope, it's his work is more of a transaction that took place. So let's look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. I'll stop there. So redemption is a release, deliverance, being set free, and it comes at a price. A price paid would be a ransom. It is a permanent deliverance, and it is from slavery or captivity. The person who is redeemed is powerless to redeem himself. I've got a few scriptures I want to read through to try to get the picture here. First is in John 8. In verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So this describes our condition before salvation. We were slaves of sin. Yeah, Curtis?
He also knew that they would sin, because there's none righteous, no, not one, that would help. He takes away all the sin that way, because he knows that we're going to stumble. And he Christ right then near that one time thing. So therefore, when we stumble and sin, hey, no matter what they say, no matter who you think you are, the day you call his name, he makes you false.
Okay.
Yeah. Amen.
So the redemption here would be Christ setting us free from sin. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We are set free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually the presence of sin. Condemnation, that's the penalty. Yes, we've been set free. If the Son has set you free, Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And also the idea of being a slave or captive, being powerless, Romans 5:6 says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And we were helpless, powerless, dead in our trespasses and sins. Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed His own blood for our soul. He laid down His own life for us. He died in our place and for our benefit. And also in Acts 20:28, which we were just in yesterday morning, the elders of the church in Ephesus were sent to Paul, and he told them to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. That phrase in there again refers to Christ's redemptive work, the redemption in Him. Yeah, I'm going there too. That's okay. Maybe you have one that I've missed. So, but I'll go there in just a minute. Okay. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. In Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45 has the same idea in there. And we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the payment that was made. That was the ransom, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then I wanted to read again Revelation 5. Just to pound in this idea of a purchase, that being the idea behind the redemption. Let's start with Verse 8, this is after the Lamb takes the scroll from the Father on His throne. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So again, it's His blood. He was slain and He has redeemed us by His blood, redeemed us to God. He has delivered us from our bondage to sin and delivered us to God. And although this is a permanent deliverance, we are also in Romans 6, we are now described as being slaves of righteousness. So we serve somebody, no matter whether we're saved or not. And then Hebrews 9, this is what Curtis was saying.
Hebrews 9.
Yes, Hebrews 9. I'll read the paragraph with verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more permanent and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
So that's the forgiveness of every sin that we've ever done and that we will do.
We're still on redemption, but it does lead right into forgiveness. Yep.
Of past and future.
Yeah.
It's a one-time thing. He is forgiveness.
It is.
And
one time. Once for all.
In our heart, he's seen our hearts, everything we ever did and ever will do, and he forgave us right then and there.
It is finished. It is accomplished. Yeah. Christ accomplished our salvation.
Frank. Blessing is a mediator. So, to me, that means when we pray, he brings those prayers to the Father, or he goes to the Father and explains what Frank means based, is that what that's saying?
A mediator kind of stands between. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And
kind of like a lawyer.
He is our peace. Yeah.
Okay.
Through him we have peace with God.
Praise Jesus.
Yeah, Curtis.
In other words, the devil constantly goes up and goes and says, "Look what he did." Jesus steps in and says, "Forgive me."
Okay. Yeah, Lina. That's right.
When you go to bed at night after forgiveness of every sin you committed here in
my bed, right?
That's what I do.
When you describe the thing that you forgave already, why would we have to ask for it if I would forgive?
That's a good point.
I ask it in the morning too because they say it's already green.
That's
it. And I have no clue. We say, okay, never mind.
We'll get to that in just a minute. Just a minute. I wanted to go to okay. Okay, thank you. One more passage that kind of leads from redemption into forgiveness in Leviticus 16. This is instructions for the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. In verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And then again in verses 21 and 22, he describes more about the scapegoat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So now let's move on to forgiveness of sins. A big part of that is removal of our sins, and that's the picture of the scapegoat is a picture of the removal of the sin to an uninhabited land far away from us. Okay, yeah. Richard?
Go back on Charlie. I have to.
That's okay.
Your opinion.
My opinion?
Yes.
Uh-oh.
It's hard. This one's hard, for, especially for believers. But there's a scripture that says, for those who want to put lightning to the truth,
mm-hmm.
that takes it to heavenly opinions. And all the good stuff that we experience with Christ,
mm-hmm.
all. There's no redemption for that man because he put Christ back on the cross. How does that line up to what we just said?
Okay.
Is that somebody that walks away?
That's what people say. That's not what it says. Everyone says if you walk away, but it says it's a fall. I don't know what that means. No one explains the fall.
Well, we've not been in this storm for 26 months. What are you talking
about,
man?
That's why I need a car.
This is one of the warning passages in Hebrews. There's a couple of them. This is in chapter 6. Okay, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. That's in Hebrews 6.
Hebrews
6.
If they fall away, that's walking. Why would you walk away?
Sure.
Yeah, it says, don't say falling away.
What is falling away?
Walking away. So another word.
Yeah, us being in sin.
No, another word, if you want to turn back to that life you lived before you got saved. No, if you want to turn back to that life you lived before you got saved, that is walking away. Why would you want to do that?
Not necessarily that either.
Okay. Well, you asked my opinion, and I think this is referring to, like what you were saying, Curtis, to apostasy, turning completely away from God after having been exposed to Him, and maybe like walking.
You think it's kind of, okay, I don't want your salvation, or I'm going to invite me and my colleagues to relapse.
I think it's turning away not to come back. Just completely departing, saying, I want nothing to do with God.
What? Can I say something? When it explains on the bottom here at the NIV, it says there is this verse, which you just read, okay, 5 and 6. Okay, this verse points to the danger of the Hebrew Christians returning to Judaism. And thus committing apostasy. Okay? Some apply this verse today to superficial believers who renounce their Christianity, or to unbelievers who come close to salvation and then turn away. Either way, those who reject Christ will not be saved. Christ died once for all, he will not be crucified again. Apart from his cross, there is no other possible way to salvation. Walk up.
Okay.
Sounds like someone rejected the Holy Spirit. There it goes. You know, and you think what they're talking about here is the Hebrew basically preaching the book that through this.
Well, that's like what Paul writes to in Galatians. How can you have started in the Spirit go back to the flesh?
Read verse 4. 6:4. Okay.
Mm-hmm. That's where we started.
Yeah. It is impossible.
Impossible.
It's impossible. What's not impossible? It's impossible. Yeah, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened.
Well, then it's impossible.
Yeah. So
no, no, John. So, no, see, keep going.
You have been one enlightened.
Yes.
Okay? Who have tasted the heavenly gifts, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of coming anew.
And who have.
What did you start, Richard? What did you start?
They were never saved, right?
Okay, well, this is what they do. Either I, God is not opening me because I don't take it as that falling away. But that's talking about saying, oh, you know, Christ is done with us. Because falling away could be simply going back to old behavior, like I'm going to go have sex with women because I can't. Because God may say it's not worth that bad deed, guess what? I'm going to do anything. That could be a sense of falling away. God says not to be drunk, but why? No big deal. My body, I can do what I want. Can't that be falling away?
It's not your body.
I know that.
You've been redeemed. You've been bought at a price. Okay.
Totally surrendered to God. Totally. And you have the Holy Spirit inflamed in you and everything. Now, it's just what it says. It's impossible for us to change. But it is what it says.
Well,
it is. The world right here are pretty easy.
But it is impossible to not go home.
Right. That's right. But what if you have been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, like it says there, but you haven't completely dropped off everything of the old man? Yeah, is that?
I don't think this is talking about that.
No, you commit sin. You're committing sin. You know, we're all going to commit sin.
I think this is talking about unbelievers, maybe false Christians, people who aren't really trusting in Christ.
You got study Bible, right?
Yeah. And you know, what if I hear something that I don't even know what I'm talking about, but I don't know. I could fall away. I'm not really discerning, you know, and acting on certain things without the proper wisdom. Unintentional. Because of my, I might feel, because of rejection, because of, you know, my heart, my compassion, I might try to reach out to help someone or something that really. They're possessed, or they're not whatever circumstances for my own satisfaction, and for whatever reason. They maybe think that I'm worth it, that I'm a good person, and I'm going to help them. And really, I'm filling the place of God. I'm thinking, or thinking I'm better than the pastor or the elders. Well, I'm going to do this because I feel it's right, and it could be wrong. So that could be falling away.
I think falling away in this verse in Hebrews is more turning away from Christ. It's not just a
maybe I'm thinking
sense.
I am Christ. Maybe
there
are
people who
might
lose the love.
Is that what we're talking about?
I think it's walking away. I'm sorry, man.
Okay, well, you had a question.
That's a question.
What happened?
Okay.
People who think they have a relationship with
Jesus.
Right. They're not saved. Right. They're not. Right. This needs something. Because the Jewish people, the Hebrews, or whatever,
there was no change.
Right? Some of them are saved, some of them aren't. So it's the ones that are saved, don't fall away. Don't go back to Judaism. I don't go back. Is that what that means?
Right.
I don't.
Wouldn't it be like what Joy just said? It's the change of the heart, because the Holy Spirit produces, someone who's been saved has been sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit produces the fruits of the Spirit in us,
mm-hmm.
which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. Okay? So if somebody is kind and gentle and they weren't like that before, bam, you know.
That's evidence of the change.
Yeah.
Right.
Because I went from a completely violent person that wouldn't let anybody say anything or even open an eyeball towards me.
Verses 11 and 12. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith inherit what he has been promised.
What it says,
diligent.
Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits.
Yeah.
It's just like I said, the fruits of the Spirit, and that's how you know someone's saved. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit.
You know
the Spirit?
You know what
Jesus
says?
He's clothed. Whatever
there's any
that's
in there,
what is
this?
What?
Both of these
clothes.
There
are.
Yeah.
Like the last 2 weeks of my life has been complete turnaround.
So in him we have redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. As I said with the scapegoat, this is a picture of removing the sin from the presence of the nation. And our sins are being removed from us, and they will. One day, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And we will be completely free of the presence of sin. Micah 7:18-19 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And then also, as Richard, you said this, but about we still have a responsibility. That's in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Yeah, that's to him, not to some other.
Right.
No, yeah, I'd be like, hey, like, yeah, so one of us got on that book, kind of like, you're like, well, one of us said.
Another question.
Yeah, you gotta give him 30 bucks.
Yeah.
40 laughs.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Curtis.
I got another question.
Okay.
So then, if I still haven't dropped something off, and I know that I've been redeemed, I've been saved, and I ask for forgiveness every day for every sin at night, I ask for forgiveness for all the sins I've committed all day. Okay. And then I go the next day and commit the same sin again, and the same sin the next day, and the same sin the next day, over and over and over and over and over again, knowing that I'm going to keep puffing away on those things. Am I being forgiven every time that I ask for this? That's my question.
God is faithful to forgive us our sins.
Would you say seven times 70 or whatever? I know.
1 John 1:9, what do you say? If we confess our
sins. Yeah.
I pray and ask you to help me to do all
when you repent, are you really repenting with your mind and your heart?
Yeah.
Because if you repent with your mind and your heart, after a while, you don't do it.
Oh, I do.
Because because when you repent, you receive a change in mind and a change in heart.
Exactly. And see, that's what happened when I got saved.
Now it becomes a willful sin.
See, he took everything. Right, he took everything from pills that I was on for 15 years.
Right.
Without a withdrawal the same day.
Right.
He took everything from me. I had to turn back to nothing that he took from me. you see. But the sinner is, after I got saved and it was all over with, and I was walking around loving on everybody and couldn't stop smiling for weeks and felt like I was on another planet. Okay, and all the grass and everything glistening and just being in bliss, I was still smoking. That's what I can understand.
You deal with that attitude.
And it completely changed my heart around, brother.
When Christ died on that cross, when he died on that cross, what did he say? What did he do? What was his purpose? What's that?
It had been part of the day.
That's almost sin. He took all the sin of the world, of everybody, even the guy in jail, even the guy who raped his own mother. He all those sins to take for. So you can't make, you cannot keep nailing our Lord Savior back on the cross.
No.
It's a done deal. Receive that grace and mercy.
I do.
Receive it.
Yeah.
That's what it
was. So, yeah, keep trying. So, hey, I ate too many donuts this morning. You may have. But that's kind of, you know, nobody thinks it's crazy, but it is. I mean, it is.
But we should still, keep asking for forgiveness.
Come on, help me get through this. Yea, in my walk is the valley of death, I should fear no evil. Thou walks with me, through it, not around the corner, not go through it. And eventually, you know what's going to happen? He's going to say, yeah, thank you, Lord. Right. I don't have to divide, eat no more terrors.
You're going to pray for me and feel
it. And when I am seeing on the ointment, hopefully, I need to know that I'm going to see.
Amen.
I'm sorry. I don't know. I come in there late and everything.
That sounds right, man.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Amen.
Which he made to abound toward us. This word according means that it's not just out of his riches, because you can have two rich people and one gives you $10, he's giving you out of his riches, and one gives you $100 million. That's according to his riches. And this, that's what the picture is here. It's according to the riches of his grace. And again, that's emphasized with the word abounded. He made, which...
So, I have another question. So that's saying, according to the riches of
his grace.
Okay, so that if I need more grace, okay, maybe Frank is more closer to the Lord. He doesn't sin as much as I do, so he doesn't need the grace, as much grace as I do. Because I'm, and I know the Lord. And I'm trying. Lord, help me, please. You know, I don't need to do this. Whatever. So I need to have more grace. Is that the riches of his grace? Well, frankly, maybe Billy don't need it as much, but I do. Because
we all need the same amount.
Huh?
We all need the same
amount. We all need to be filled with his grace.
But then it's good.
Yeah. And some said more than others.
Yeah, well, then the
Bible.
You
need it. Yeah.
Well, the Bible says that the Lord gives more grace to the humble.
So he made his grace abound toward us. That isn't in the same line of thought as according to the riches. He's lavished his grace on us. So this verse tells us about God's liberality in dispensing his grace. He doesn't do anything sparingly. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God is a God of rich grace, and he gives to all liberally. Romans 10 12 and 13, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So sin once abounded in us, and God has now abounded his grace toward us much more. And that moves us into the next phrase, next section. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. All wisdom and prudence, God is the only wise God. He's the source of all wisdom.
And
he gives us wisdom. He gives liberally again, as with his grace. Prudence is a word, the Greek word here is only here and in Luke 1:17, and there it's translated wisdom or understanding. Here it's also translated insight or understanding, depending on translation. So this is all according to God's wisdom, his insight, his understanding, that he made known to us the mystery of his will. Mystery is something that was previously hidden, but now has been revealed by God. There are four main parts in Ephesians that talk about mysteries. In chapter 1, this section here talks about all things being under Christ. In chapter 3, the Gentiles are included with the Jews in the inheritance. We are fellow heirs with them. We are members of the same body, partakers of God's promise, together with the Jews. Let me get through these. Chapter 5, the mystery of Christ and the church is like a marriage relationship. And chapter 6, Paul asks for prayer for boldness in his ministry, making known the mystery of the gospel.
Yeah.
Did you have a question?
Yeah,
Richard. Okay.
Because I always come around questions with people who aren't believers, if God has called me to try to not, be their guiding, but to plant seeds and kind of bring Christ. And when we talk about the church, sometimes I want to agree and say, well, we turned it into buildings and how systematic of it. But if God's sovereign, do you think that this is how he intended it to be? Or did we do this because Catholic have your buildings, because you need a temple or something? What do you think? Like, is this, if God's so sovereign, how power?
This is not a church. This is a place of worship. That church is the people.
I understand that you're a fan. You both feel the same. We understand.
The Old Testament.
Right.
God.
Okay.
I mean, God.
Right.
You know, so built a church. He was one. A place together. Yeah. It's very good.
I think that everything is going according to God's plan, but that doesn't mean that we're necessarily acting according to his desires.
Okay. Yeah. That's well said. In other words,
perfect. Amen to that. get that piece.
What are you saying? Bring my body to church. I will follow.
It's not for what?
You were saying what happened? You were saying?
Where are we at here? 9. Yeah, we're still on 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself.
Yes.
So God takes pleasure. He took pleasure in choosing us, we're told in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons. That's verse 5. He takes special delight in arranging our salvation and in revealing the details of his plans and purposes to us. So this is according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that he has made known this mystery. So the mystery in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. This word to gather together in one. Well, let's start with dispensation. The dispensation of the fullness of times, that means to be put into effect, to carry out God's plan in the fullness of time, at the right time, at the time that God has set or appointed. So at the proper time, at the right time, God's plan will be put into effect, that all things will be gathered together under Christ. Or the word here is literally, well, it's a compound word. I don't know if I put that here, but the first part means up, and the second part means is a verb to strike on the head. So it's to head up, or to place everything under one head, one authority. So the mystery that's now revealed is that when the time's right, everything on earth, in heaven, everything seen and unseen, material and spiritual or immaterial, will be brought under Christ's rule and authority. All things will be put under his feet, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. In a sense that there's the idea that Christ is the head of the church and we submit to his authority now, but we're not the, as the church, we're not the fulfillment of this because we are not all things in heaven and earth. We are his body. We are under him, so we're kind of a foretaste of what's to come.
In the end, everybody will be one church.
United in him. There will be unity. So all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, he said after his resurrection. So he has all authority, but he is not visibly exercising it at this time. That's still yet to come. He will be. Yeah, his power, his authority, he will be ruler visibly. That will be displayed. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the millennial reign and then on into eternity after the lake of fire and all that incident at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay, Curtis?
So then we as Christians are supposed to do God's will, and doing his will is obeying his word, which is James 1:2, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only.
That's right.
That's it. That says it in Acts. In Acts 4. We must obey God rather than man.
What is what?
We must obey God rather than man.
Amen. Obey God's word.
Read Acts 5:27.
Rather than man.
Obey God rather than men. When there's a conflict. When there's no conflict, we are to obey the governing authorities. But that was a conflict there. We are to obey God rather than men. Yeah. Okay. What?
Okay, I'll give my situation. I live with very godly people who believe God, your God. I love them to death, and my parents. I call them mom and dad. But they're love. And my God says to submit to my authority. But how do I, you know? But if God says, no, you're doing this, but I'm also supposed to submit, how would that work together?
That's easy.
You obey what God has spoken.
And you can hear everything that God wants.
In His Word.
God is good. You will live under the rainbow. All the time. So, you go by their rules, right? But if it's contrary to what God is telling you, then you talk.
Stop here or try to finish the next two verses. I'm not going to be done in 5 minutes if we continue. So, you want to run a little late or? Okay, well.
I just want to thank you, Ryan, for letting us bring everything out in the open like this because it does help a lot for us to understand a lot of things. What Frank was saying, like what John was saying, and the questions he was bringing up, and even the questions I was bringing up. I mean, it does help a lot, you know,
okay,
for us to better understand when we don't understand.
So thank you, Ryan, okay, for your patience.
Amen.
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you. Amen. That's basically what I'm trying to say.
In verse 11. In verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance.
Amen.
This is a unusual word I came across. It means to choose or determine or assign by lot. And so it's been translated a few different ways. Well, let's go here. Chapter 13 of Joshua. The book of Joshua is when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, which God had promised to them, and they went in. They had conquered some of the land, but there is still a lot to be divided up between them. And
13?
Yeah.
What verse?
Let's go to verse 6. 13:6. Joshua is old, advanced in years, we're told in verse 1. and 6, God's still describing the earth. Yeah, the Lord's speaking to Joshua here. He's describing the land that's still left for them to take over. He says, and the inhabitants of those lands, he says, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. Then on into chapters 15 through 19, kind of tell about their allotments and what each tribe received by casting lots. And then in chapter 23, now it came to pass, verse 1, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided it to you by lot, these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. So there's this idea of casting lots and receiving an inheritance way back when they first went into the land. So there is a relationship between this word to assign, to choose by lot, and the idea of an inheritance. Some of the other translations, the Revised Standard Version translates it as appointed and places this phrase in verse 12. It says, in him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. So they kind of move it over there and translate it differently. The NIV says, in him we were also chosen. And there's a sense where that's right, 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So in him we were chosen. Also in verse 3, I think, it says that we have received every spiritual blessing just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. A few translations say we were made his inheritance or heritage. And there's a sense where that can be right too, because in Deuteronomy 9, Moses to the Israelites says, therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. So there's a sense where God's people are his inheritance. The Amplified Bible kind of takes two positions. They say, in him we also were made God's heritage, portion, and we obtained an inheritance. So the majority of the translations say that some form of us receiving or obtaining an inheritance, and that's all from this word that has to do with casting lots. And this, I think, is probably more accurate just because going on into the next section with the Holy Spirit, it talks again about our inheritance. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Okay, yeah, Curtis.
So, Jesus has bought us with a price.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not about to give us enough to have a thing that he's bought us with a price.
We are his.
Mm-hmm. Brother Jesus.
Yeah.
Daddy.
Romans 8 says we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Amen.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is a statement of God's sovereignty. He works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Stop there.
Do you want to stop here? We.
That's not cool. Let's go on. If you want to,
okay.
If you guys want to go on, John, you got to go home, my darling.
Okay. I've just got one more page.
Oh, okay. No, let's go on.
So God works all things according to his own plans for his own reasons or purposes. He is actively participating in his creation. He acts with deliberation and he acts with wisdom. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What he's begun in us, he will bring to completion. So he works all things according to the counsel of his will. In Daniel 4, there's the story of Nebuchadnezzar after he was made low like a beast. And
7 years.
That's right, for 7 years. At the end of those days, he lifted his eyes to heaven. He praised the Most High and said, "Blessed be the God of heaven. Blessed be the Lord, for power and might are his." I'm not remembering all this right now. Let me just turn here and read it.
Would you translate it up with Barry said, God also gave him at least 3 times prior to that to come to him to make a sure that he just, he had a lot of pride.
Yeah.
Yeah, you just didn't make.
For his kingdom is an everlasting, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He brings the plans of the people to no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. That's in Psalm 33. This is for the purpose that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now the phrase first trusted is probably better understood hoped beforehand or already hoped. We who had already hoped in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The idea is that we have our hope fixed in Christ already now before having received the inheritance in full. We have a guarantee, but we don't have the full inheritance at this point. We have the down payment. So we should be to the praise of his glory. We should not be to the praise of our own glory, obviously. Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Our very lives should just be shouting, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can stop here. I had a note about, it says we here, and in the next verse it says you also, but we'll look at that next week because I don't really have a good answer yet for one thing, but... Okay. Anything else?
Yeah, I was looking for that verse for a while about where that God is sovereign and that he will share his glory with no one. And I found it today, Isaiah
42:8. Okay.
Yeah. So I wrote it in the front of my Bible on the page.
Okay, well, I didn't know that either. I was thinking Isaiah when you said that, but I didn't know.
It's Isaiah 42. Okay. It clearly says he will share his glory with no one.
That's right.
That's why we're supposed to give him all the glory and all the praise of all of us.
We should be to the praise of his glory. Our very lives should be glorifying to God. So, Father, we ask that we be acceptable in your sight. We thank you for your great love for us, even when we were dead in our sins, that you have looked upon us and that you have compassion on us, that you have redeemed us, that you bought us. We thank you for your truth that you've revealed to us. We ask that we would just live in accordance with this truth that you've shown us, that we would just be pleasing to you and proclaim your excellencies, because you are worthy, you alone are worthy, you have redeemed us, you have paid the price, your Son has paid the price of his blood. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.